Good morning. How are we all? Okay, I'm looking at you, seeing who's alive still, who's still awake. Okay, I can see from up here who's got the Sudoku out. I can see. Nobody has yet. Well, today feels a lot different from last Sunday. If you were here last Sunday, we were all seated round tables, the children were all here with us, they've gone off for their activities. I wasn't dressed quite as I am today. If you were here last week, I was dressed as an angel. It looks a bit normal again, unfortunately, doesn't it? What a shame. But Jesus is still alive and he is still risen and we're still here. Praise God. As I said earlier, in some church traditions, the Sunday after Easter is called Low Sunday, the week after the main event. It's the week, apparently, that all clergy take for a holiday. I haven't done that. Kath did, though, so that's good. But she had COVID, so it wasn't quite the same. People have a rest. And perhaps there's the feeling of just going back to normality a little bit. After all the excitement of last week, maybe it feels a bit of an anti-climax. There is no donkey here in church, as there was two Sundays ago. So in some church traditions, they particularly try and make a little bit more of this Sunday, by calling it Laughter Sunday or Holy Humour Sunday, anything to continue the joy of the resurrection. So, today we're thinking a little bit about joy in relation to being resurrection people. Are you a person who is marked out by joy? I'm looking at you, and I think I know what your answer may be. Some of you have got very grumpy concentration faces. I read this week. Laughter is carbonated holiness. I like that. Laughter is carbonated holiness. Do you agree?
No, I do not, Louise.
I think the church in the West, in Europe particularly, has got a bit of a reputation for being a bit dour and a bit serious. The church in Africa is not dour and serious. South Africans, am I right? Thank you. I've got something right. Perhaps the church in the West is marked out not by what we love and celebrate, but by what we want to complain about. We're known by what we disagree with and want to stop. Which is a bit awkward, really, isn't it? I've got a non-Christian friends who know me well, who believe that even though they know me, believe that all Christians are humourless, grumpy whinge bags. It is a bit negative, and I'm sure we don't know any Christians who are humourless, grumpy whinge bags, do we? It's the far opposite of being good news. Doesn't sound anything like being resurrection people, does it? So a question, which might sound like an odd question. How happy and sad can we be? Before lockdown number one, all that time ago, do you remember when there wasn't a pandemic? All that time ago, in the evening service, we had a sermon series about mental health. We explored the idea of it's okay to not be okay. On reflection, it came at perfect timing as we just went into a global pandemic and all had to isolate from one another. It was almost as if God knew. But that's not always the message that we get from church, that it's okay to not be okay. Well, what do I mean? I wonder if you've ever felt the need, when you come to church, to put on a brave face. When someone says, how are you? You go, I'm fine. And when you're not actually fine, and you're lying through your teeth, when the very opposite is fine. Or conversely, I wonder if you've ever had the experience of you've been made to be more sensible and serious and cerebral than you normally are, and you've got to kind of squeeze yourself into a Christian box. I know both of those extremes. There have been times that I felt obliged to put on a happy Sunday face because I'm at the front and you can't lose it at the front. And there are times that I've been encouraged to limit my joy and to grow up and be more sensible. Sometimes that just leaks out of me, especially if you let me have a donkey in church. We seem to forget that Jesus was a person of joy. It says at that time, Jesus full of joy. Jesus was, I get that the impression from the New Testament that Jesus was always laughing, that he had a great sense of humour, that he was full of joy and encouragement and humour. And so was the person who wrote John's Gospel, and it had to include that little bit about who got there first. It's said several times, who got there first? I ran faster than you. No, 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 no. Love that little bit of humour in Scripture. God's people are meant to laugh. Our mouths, says the psalmist, are filled with laughter. Our tongues with songs of joy because we can sing of what God has done for us. There are times that I know that we have difficulty expressing that, difficulty expressing the struggles that we go through. I've got another Christian friend, my friend Keith, who has had a struggle with depression. And he was told by his church pastor that he should not talk about that in church to other Christians because you're meant to be living in victory, whatever that means. If you know what that means, come and explain it to me afterwards. It's daft to say you can't speak about what's real. We all struggle, and that's nothing to be ashamed of. The disciples struggled. The early church struggled too. It says here in 2 Corinthians, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles that we've experienced. They had all sorts of troubles of persecution and violence. It wasn't all easy for them either. We follow a resurrected Saviour who cried when his friend Lazarus died. The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. He cried. His friend had died. I love these words. I think some of us have seen it before. Let me read them to you because you might not see it on the screen. He cried. He knew Lazarus was dead before he got the news, but still, he cried. He knew Lazarus would be alive again in moments, but still he cried. He knew death here is not forever. He knew eternity and the kingdom is better than anyone else could. Yet he wept. Because this world is full of pain and regret and loss and devastation. He wept because knowing the end of the story doesn't mean you can't cry at the sad parts. Isn't they powerful words? It's that joy and sorrow and holding it together in one. Today we're thinking about renewing our joy, but when we talk about that, we can't ignore the sad bits too. We can't ignore the range of our feelings. And if we do, we end up being really bland and beige and colourless people. We need to fully allow ourselves to be human. To bring our mourning, to bring our exuberant joy, and recognize they're all healthy, happy, human, and holy emotions. Which brings us to our readings we heard earlier on. In both of our readings today, we get the whole span of human emotions. When Jesus was foretelling his death, he tells his disciples that his death is coming. On the night before he died, on what we know as Maundy Thursday, he tells them that he will be crucified and that they will experience weeping and mourning. Now, on our side of the Easter story, we know what the punchline is. We know that they didn't know what was going to happen and that his words were preparing them for what was to come. In not just the Easter story, but in the story of the church as it grew in Acts. We know that Jesus was preparing them to watch him being mocked and arrested and tortured and crucified and die. He was preparing them for that. Because death is hard. Death is hard however it happens, but death after violence is particularly hard. And Jesus is preparing them for the hard, but reminding them it won't always be that way. In our first reading, we heard this: "Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy." That is a promise to hang on to in hard times, that there is valleys and there is mountaintops. One and the other. He also said, "So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will be able to take away your joy." We live in that journey. We walk through that journey in Holy Week, walking from Maundy Thursday, where Jesus washes his friends' feet, tells them what's to come, those words we just heard, where he breaks bread and then he goes out to the anguish and arrest in the garden. We walk through that story at Good Friday, where Jesus is crucified and he dies. And to Saturday, where we often don't talk about what happened on Saturday because we don't really know. And that's a holy discipline too, of the waiting when there are no answers. And a lot of us know what that's like, of the waiting time when we've prayed and we've not heard from God. And yes, to Sunday, where there is joy and there is a resurrection. We don't live in constant Maundy Thursdays or Good Fridays. Some people get stuck in the Holy Saturdays of the waiting where we can't see the wood for the trees and God does not seem to be acting or listening. It's not all just one or the other. We don't just live on mountaintops. We spend time in valleys and everything in between. Our lives can echo both the cross and the resurrection. The weeping and the laughing. And Mary's story shows that too. We had that second traditional resurrection appearance that Paul read to us. The whole range of emotions we see in Mary Magdalene. She's at the tomb. She's crying. And a couple of angels ask, "Why are you crying?" Which, you know, you'd think they'd know what had happened, but hey, it's a good question. And she's crying, as we all know, because the world has caved in. She's lost her friend, her healer, her master. She's grieving, and that's what happens when You grieve. It feels like you're carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders. She was a despairing woman going through what was probably the most difficult thing in her life. And she needed a bit of hope. Now, if you know of her story and you know of her background from the Gospels, when Mary met Jesus, she was in a really bad place. We're told that she was possessed by seven demons. In whatever that looked like, in whatever that was, it wasn't pretty. People were often cast out from their families, from their communities, and lived awful lives. And Jesus set her free from all of that. He healed her from her past. He set her free. He gave her a new beginning. But all of that had gone. And I wonder if Mary is at the graveside, afraid that all that freedom would stop now that Jesus had gone. So she desperately needs hope. And Easter offers her and us that hope. It surprises her with joy. In the last place you would think joy was possible. We heard this. They've taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they've put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. And wouldn't it have been funny if Jesus went, "Surprise!" Because that's kind of the impression that we get, that Jesus is alive and Mary just needs to literally see who he is. And it's not until he says her name that her eyes are opened. But just because she didn't recognize him, it doesn't mean that he's not there. And it's the same for us, that we might go through times in our lives when we think God is a million miles away, but he's there. We just haven't got the eyes to see because of the place we're at. And I don't know why Mary didn't recognize Jesus. I don't know if he looked different. I don't know if she was so grief-stricken that she didn't recognize him. I don't know. But in that moment, she didn't until he said her name. And then everything changes. Her perspective changes. What starts in tears ends in laughter when Jesus calls her name afresh. Her eyes open and she sees her friend and her master. In one moment, death is turned to life for Mary. Weeping is turned to joy. And that pattern happens in pretty much all of the resurrection encounters. Mourning turns to dancing, tears to smiles. And all of that is okay. Jesus accepts all of those different emotions. I think the resurrection is the truest source of lasting joy, because it gives us a wee foretaste of what eternity is going to be like. But until we get to that point of eternity, we're in this not yet time. Until Jesus returns, we live holding the tension of this joy with the realities that actually life sometimes sucks. Life is sometimes hard. There's joy and there is sadness. And to be a resurrection person, we know what it's like, as Romans 12 says, to rejoice with those who rejoice, to mourn with those who mourn. The resurrection reminds us that death is not the end, so that renews our joy. And although we wait and we watch in these human years, we know that eternity waits for those who love Jesus. And that means complete healing and complete hope and our bodies being restored and life being peaceful. We are resurrection people. We are offered hope. We are renewed and we are surprised by joy. It changes our perspective and it gives us resurrection life. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for raising Jesus from the dead so that we can be renewed in hope and joy. Would you help us be messengers of hope to those who need that joy renewing in them today? For those living in darker times, we pray that we can be a light in the darkness too. We can rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. But knowing that our eternal hope, our peace and life can be found secure in you. Thank you for resurrection life. Help us to live it to the full, we pray, because of Jesus. Amen.